Father Mark, we had talked about some point I wanted to preach before I left. This was several months ago, and we'll be leaving on Wednesday, and we won't be back, and Patty and I won't be back until October. So he asked me about preaching, and I've been working so hard on some things that we're doing, especially on the conference that we're doing when we get to Spain. And so what I'm going to do is just share a little bit about just part of the leadership conference, part of the presentation that we'll be doing in Spain and Germany, Italy, England and France, Ireland too. But anyway, what I want to do first, though, is have Sarah come up. First Victoria. I want Victoria to come up. Victoria, of course, won the essay contest that we did. And so I told her if she would enter the contest that God would provide everything that she needed to get there. And she looked at me a little funny at first, but God did it, didn't he?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
He did it, yeah. So I want Victoria to share. Her essay was so incredible. I wish I could have written that well when I was in high school. And then I thought, really, I wish I could write that well now. You know, it was so incredible, so good. For her to share just a little bit about this and what it was about and everything. And also, you can go to cecforlife.com and they're posted. All of the essays are posted there on the and I would encourage you to read those. So, Victoria.
Okay, well, I wrote the essay on this man named Maurice Hilleman, and I'm guessing most of y'all probably haven't heard of him because he was such a humble man. But basically, he was a vaccinologist, and he developed over 40 vaccines, and half of them were like single-handedly. And in his life, he developed, I think probably the most prominent one was the MMR vaccine, which there was a lot of controversy about that, which was eventually a myth and everything. But back to what I was saying, he was such a humble man that whenever, you know, reporters or scientific journals would try to interview him, he would decline everything because he said he had a lot of work to do. And so during his lifetime, even up until his death, he was developing vaccines, and he tried to develop a cure for cancer because he actually had cancer, and he was testing things out on himself. And I think he was just an incredible person, and I really wanted to write on him because, one, most people didn't know about him, and two, I'm going into medicine, so it was interesting. But yeah, that's basically the gist of it. So,
Victoria, amen. You know, and Victoria she's going to pre-med at Vanderbilt, and we're so proud of her. But you know, I want her to be more than just a doctor, and I'm going to be challenging her. I want her to be one that discovers vaccines and does research, and praise God, one day will be one of the people that finds a cure for cancer. We got to believe big, right?
That's right.
Amen. Sarah, you want to come up for a couple minutes?
I wasn't sure what Father Terry wanted me to share exactly, so I prayed about it. That's always how you should approach that. I wrote down, this isn't long, it's not like a speech. I just get, if anyone's ever talked to me, I get really distracted really easily. This week in the daily readings, there was Psalm 133, and last week, it's Sunday. It's one of Father Terry's favorite psalms, I believe, and I just want to read it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Mm-hmm. And I know that the young people that are going to come to this conference, God's going to speak to them a lot through the teachings that Father Terry has worked really hard on, and the Bishop Elmer. And I know that God's going to speak to them on the Camino when we take that 3-day trip. But I also know that God, and what I believe and what I've been praying, is that God is really going to speak to them as a group, as young people connecting, building relationships. And really, probably until I worked under Father Terry, I didn't realize, and I think people underestimate the power of getting people in the same room and letting them connect and letting God connect them. And so these young people, this generation, we think globally. That's what we do. We're used to everything being accessible on a global scale because of the internet, obviously. I mean, we have friends that we can text in other countries. A lot of us have traveled to other countries more than our parents, you know, and I think that what I'm praying for is that when these young people leave that conference and leave that trip, that God will have assembled essentially a task force that is going to be able to go out and influence the world around them, but stay connected. And that won't just be for the benefit of their own lives, but that's to the benefit of the CEC, and that's certainly to the benefit of the culture of life. And so my prayer this whole time, and I invite you to pray with me, is that this will be a milestone for those young people, that it will be an experience that they will always look back and say, this is where God propelled me into my future. And so that's just been my prayer, and that's my heart.
So. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. You know, we'll be, like I said, we'll be going over to Spain and we've got about 30 people that will be at the leadership conference. We intentionally kept that small, that group small, and then about 60 more are going to be coming to meet us on the pilgrimage as we walk part of the way to on the way of St. James in Spain. And so we're really excited about it. But my intentions are to go over there. My intentions really, for the rest of the time that that God allows me to minister by His grace, is to raise up leaders, especially young leaders. Our world is in trouble. You know what? If we said it wasn't, we'd be just lying, or ignorant, or something. You know, our world is in real trouble, and we need world changers. We need world changers. And so, part of what we'll do at the conference is really to expose. expose this young group to leaders, to people in history that have changed the world. And we've got some modern things that we're going to do, some things for youth, because there will be mostly youth, but there will be some clergy and other people there. But we're going to have some exercises that we do that will involve, you know, the culture today and where young people are today. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to ask them, you know, because mostly young people mostly listen to secular music, you know. It would be great if they listened to Christian music all the time, but you know what? They don't, right? That's not what they listen to all the time. Some do, but most young people listen to secular music. So one of the things we're going to do when we first get there, and I shouldn't give Victoria a heads up on this, but we already have done that, is to ask them to let us know, or to just give us examples of modern secular music that inspires you to lead, to change, to be greater, to be better. And so, just for a moment, I'm going to ask some young people here right now if they can give me some examples. And listen, there are songs. But I want to know what some of the young people that are here right now would say would be songs that inspire them to do something other than to have sex. Come on. To, you know, to rebel. And listen, I listen to secular music, so I'm not putting people down. I'm just saying that most of the themes are not really to inspire. So let me hear some young people. Just an example. Give me a song. Anybody?
Lana Del Rey.
Huh?
Lana Del Rey.
What is it, Sarah? Sarah would know. I probably don't know. What is it? Okay, George, somebody who had their hand up? Ah, okay, you. Yes, sweetheart. What is it? And what's it called?
Bob Marley.
I know, what's the song?
Oh, no, like all his songs.
All of his songs. Okay, you know, I met Bob Marley.
Seriously?
Smoked a joint with him. That's the truth. That's the truth. Anyway, that was a long time ago. He was kind of inspirational to me for a little while, but anyway. But, huh?
You're the Buffalo.
Yeah, the Buffalo. But anyway, yeah, but a lot of his songs did inspire, and a lot of reggae songs do. And I can think of some other reggae guys that did that. Who else? Anybody? Just something quick? Anybody? Young people? Huh?
You too, Yahweh.
You too. Oh, way to go there. That's a lot. That's good, Arden. You too. Which one? Yahweh? But and a lot of his songs. A lot of the songs that you too. Grace, I think of Grace. And so, you know, there are a lot of you too songs. You had your hand up, Kristen?
Well, I was going to say, we were riding back on the beach last night and singing, Grace was singing, Lean on Me.
Lean on Me. Yeah. Lean on Me. Yeah. How about the song? What was the song? Well, we were talking about Tom Petty. I Won't Back Down. I mean, Tom, huh? See what?
She always goes back to the 80s, man.
Oh, well, okay. We weren't doing too well on the modern stuff, so we're backing up just a little bit here. and so, okay, somebody quickly, in the last 20 years, some songs. We do, listen, Carmel, honestly, 20 years, that's modern for me. That's like really modern. Okay, somebody, anybody else? Or any song, anybody else got one?
Paramore has some songs that are encouraging.
Which one?
Paramore.
Okay, I don't know that group.
Here Comes the Sun.
Here Comes the Sun, the Beatles, yeah. Okay, what about you? What is the song? You Lift Me Up? Is that the name of the song? Is that a song?
You Lift Me Up? That, You Raise Me Up? Josh Groban?
You Raise Me Up, yeah. Huh?
Josh Groban.
Oh, I think other people did that song too, right?
Yeah. What about Happy? Who does that one? Sheldon?
Don't Worry, Be Happy?
No.
I like that song. Okay. Okay, well, so you see what we're doing, and we're going to get these young people to really think. That's what we want to try to get people to do, is to think. And think about what they're listening to, think about, you know, what it does. And it's, again, I'm not saying not to listen to secular music or anything. I'm just saying, like, when something is inspiring you to do better, to be better, to call you higher, this is what we really want to do with young people. And so, again, we're going to be doing this conference, and I have this thing here, just did this to start out with. Can the world be changed? Can our world be changed? I show the fixed Earth there, where specific orbits are given. And then ask those young people, can you change it? Can you change the world? And so what I've done is put together several people that we're going to use as examples in history that have changed the world and that have changed literally the landscape of different places where they've been. Lech Walesa, which is, he was somebody changing this or that? It's going by itself. Okay. Wow. Okay. Maybe like the world can change itself. But anyway, we're using Lech Walesa, who was the co-founder of Solidarity, a movement in Poland as a labor leader. He literally brought democracy to Europe or solidified democracy in Europe. John Quincy Adams, and we're going to tell some particular stories about John Quincy Adams after he was the president of the United States. He really made more difference in the world after he was president than before. And then Martin Luther King, and that's who I'm going to talk about just a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about Mother Teresa, about my favorite, Theodore Roosevelt. Anybody that knows me knows that Teddy is my favorite, a man that overcame childhood asthma. He lost his wife and his mother on the same day to death on Valentine's Day. He began writing about biology and on all kinds of nature things. But when he was when he was 7 and 9 and 12 is when he published most of his stuff, and it's all in the Museum of Natural History in Washington at Smithsonian. He was shot in the chest while giving a speech and had a bullet in his chest. And he continued the speech for 90 minutes. You know what? Sometimes people just want you to shut up or kind of shorten your messages and stuff, but that was the wrong thing to do to Teddy. He got shot in the chest. He just kept the bullet in there and finished his 90-minute speech. And he, of course, built the Panama Canal. He invited the first black man to dinner at the White House, Booker T. Washington. He spoke in this park right here in 1905. You can go on and on about Teddy and the stories that he did, and we'll talk about him. But today I'm going to talk just a little bit about, and these are just the examples that we're going to be using. We're using this term, Arc's Axiom, is that doing it itself? Goodness gracious. Okay, I'm going to try to get to where I'm going. Uh-oh. See if we can get it back on now. I want to get to. Yeah, see if you can get it to the slides on Dr. King. Well, actually, there's a scripture. Keep going. Keep going. Right there. Back up. One more. Keep going. Back up. There. Right there. This is scripture that Dr. King used in his I Have a Dream speech, Isaiah 40:4-5. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This was a very inspirational scripture for Dr. King. And what I'm gonna try to do with, can we go to the next one, George? We just talk about different principles of leadership, and one of them is to be aware of your surroundings, you be the one that, and also be the one that shuffle the deck and deal the cards. Some people don't like the word control when some people are like to control things, but actually being in control is not a bad thing. God saw that there was chaos in the earth, and he brought order into the earth. And sometimes you just have to control the situation. You have to, as a leader, you have to be aware of what's going on in your life and going on around you, and then you have to be ready to do the things that you need to do to make the change that needs to come. Dr. King saw it. Wait, I want to go back to that. 100 years later, the Negro is still not free. He knew what was going on. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled by the manacles of segregation and the chains of discrimination. 100 years later, the Negro lives on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. This was, again, from his speech, I Have a Dream speech. Go ahead to the next one. O Theophilus, you know, I'm going to talk about that. Who's familiar with Theophilus? Where is that? Luke? Yeah? Luke, what does it mean? Anybody? No, that's Theotokos. What?
He might have been Luke's patron.
Yeah, it's actually, people don't know, but it's a biblical name. And so, I wonder, why did I say, O Theophilus? Well, Theophilus was the name, and again, being aware of your surroundings means knowing your enemy. Know your enemy. His arch enemy was a man named Theophilus Bull Connor from Selma, lived in Birmingham, was arch nemesis. He got his fame. He was an uneducated man. He got his fame as a sportscaster. So, you know, being a sportscaster can really get you a lot of followers. And that's really how he got a big following. And a lot of people would listen to Bull Connor. And so Dr. King knew about he knew who his enemy was. He knew these things about Bull Connor. He knew he was an uneducated man. He knew he ignored federal law. And so Dr. King used these things to, when he came to Birmingham, he used a lot of this information that he had to strategically come to this city, to Birmingham, our city, And I know it was a hard thing for many people here in the city to really, you know, I was young, but I remember it, and it was really difficult for a lot of people to live through that and to see the pain and see, you know, all the stuff come rising to the top. But thank God it did. And I believe because of that, we're going to see Birmingham one day be known as a city of righteousness. I believe that's going to happen. I believe it's happening now, and it's going to continue to happen. So anyway, he knew, and I'm not going to go through all. I'm going to go through a lot more when I actually teach it. But go ahead to the next one. Again, know your enemy. I've always believed this. This is from Martin Luther King's speech in Washington. He used these words from the song, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." Dr. King was an incredibly brilliant man. He was absolutely brilliant. He was very educated, very knowledgeable, a lot of self-education. But go ahead to the next slide here. I believe that when he made that speech, which became probably one of the most famous speeches ever in history of all over the world, I believe that he knew that at every Ku Klux Klan meeting, every single meeting ever, according to what's called the Koran, yes, there is a thing called the Koran, and that is the rule book for the Ku Klux Klan. Every meeting they had, they sang this song, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." I believe that he knew what they did in those meetings, and I believe he said it on purpose. He picked that song on purpose to pierce the hearts of those people that were doing so much evil in that day, that were hurting so many people, that were oppressing an entire race of people. I believe he knew when he said that in his speech that they were saying it too, and it was like right back at you. I believe that he knew that. Go ahead and go to the next one. So we see, let me just say that, we see these two things, like both of these groups saying they're Christian. I'll talk just a little bit about that in a moment. But also, being a leader means you need to know your strengths and your weaknesses. Martin Luther King had many strengths. He was a great orator. He possessed great knowledge. People followed him. He's just one of those people. When he spoke, people followed. When he asked them to do something, they did it. He was determined and tireless. He never quit. He was always going, and he believed God had called him to do what he was doing, and he never shrunk back from that. He knew the scriptures well, and he went forward as a leader to do this, and he had also patience and much courage. He was stabbed one other time before he was killed, so he knew his life was in danger. He knew probably that he was going to die for what he believed. But you know what? Again, if we're going to raise up leaders that will change the world today, and especially in today's world, they need to know that they may die for what they believe. Go to the next one, please. You also need to know your weaknesses. And I'm sure Martin Luther King, like every leader I'm going to speak about, had many weaknesses. I'm just going to talk about a little bit here. Fear. He admitted this. He wrote about how fear would overcome him. And so at one point it overcame him so bad that he backed out. He was going into a city to do a protest, and he decided against doing it. And he felt, you know, everybody was thinking he was a failure and all these things. And he just said he got to the point that I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. He said all my fears had come down on me at once. That's what it felt like. So to think of a man like Martin Luther King and think that he had this weakness, you know, it's kind of hard. But if we really know ourselves, and if we're going to be leading anything, and all of us lead something, whether it's our family or whether it's maybe Sunday school, and leadership has a lot of different levels. But when we're leading, when we take the lead, It's important to know that our strength and our weaknesses. Go ahead to the next one. He wrote, it was in this moment of utter weakness that Martin Luther King found strength. He came to the point where he couldn't face life alone, and it was then that the Lord spoke to him. In this amazing moment with God, King says that he promised never to leave me alone. He promised, you know, we say that to you every Sunday, right? God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And it came to him. He said, at that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. And almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared, and I was ready to face anything. And he truly was ready. But it took being in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God is so, so critically important. That when we do understand weaknesses. Go ahead to the next one. He was also accused. He's been accused of character weaknesses, including infidelity and plagiarism. He was, again, a human being. This does not negate the good things that he did. I'm sure that in these moments of his own weaknesses, of his own human frailty, that he knew, he always knew to turn to God. He always knew to turn to his Lord. Because that's what he believed. Go ahead. We'll go to the next one. When evil men plot, good men must plan. Again, this is strategy. This is just like, no, I call it knowing when to hold them and when to fold them. This is your strategy. Yeah. When evil men plot, good men must plan. When evil men burn and bomb, good men must build and bind. When evil men shout ugly words of hatred, good men must commit themselves to the glories of love. Go ahead. And this is another. I love Martin Luther King quotes. If you can't fly, this is like, okay, Martin, but when do we fold? Well, this was his idea of folding. If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. Nothing was going to stop him from doing, from fulfilling God's will in his life. And for sure, a bullet didn't stop him. It didn't stop what happened. Go ahead. One of the things that he wrote, just one of the most powerful things that I believe that he wrote, again, having to do with strategy, having to do with knowing the time, knowing what time it is, knowing where you are in a situation. He said, we have all, in his speech, again, at the I Have a Dream speech, we have also come to this hallowed spot in Washington to remind America of the fierce urgency of now. You see what I'm saying about the time? He said, this is the time. He determined, now is the time. It can't continue to go on. People cannot continue to be oppressed and held as second-class citizens and beaten and killed and everything else that happened. He said, this is no time to engage in the luxury of cooling off or to take the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. He said, no, now is the time to go. Go ahead. He said, we're confronted with a fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. Procrastination is still the thief of time. Over the bleached bones and jumbled residue of numerous civilizations are written the pathetic words, too late. I believe for our world to survive, for civilization, literally civilization, to survive where there's any semblance at all of humanity, now is the time. Today is the time. We can't wait anymore. Young people, old people, everyone, we have to raise up leaders. We have to raise up prophets. We have to raise up those people that will fall on their knees and bow their life to God and say, God, I'm going to do whatever it takes to fulfill your will in my life. Go ahead. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. You see, both of these groups, these opposing groups, Martin Luther King used Christianity. Christianity, his faith, is what got him to do what he thought was the right thing. But the Klan was saying, our faith too, Christianity, it's what drives us. It's the reality of who we are. It's our faith that's driving us to do what we do. Well, how do we know? How do we know what is Christian? If somebody says they're a Christian, listen, you know what? I love Keith Green, that song, and I know it's an old song, but you know what? He said, just because, what is it about the hamburger and McDonald's, he says? Just because you go into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger or a cheeseburger or whatever, or even a fish sandwich. But, you know, anybody can say they're a Christian. What happens is it's the fruit. The fruit. What's the fruit? The fruit of the Klan was this young man hanging in a tree while people were down partying and enjoying watching this man, this human being, hung from a tree. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. You can know things by their fruit. I know who was following Christ. Was it Martin Luther King or was it the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan? What's the fruit? There's the fruit of Martin Luther King's life's work. That's the fruit. Like he said, a world where his children could grow up, where they would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That was his dream. That's what he believed. And I know we haven't seen it all come out yet. But boy, I'll tell you what, we've seen a lot. We've seen a lot of change, and it's made a lot of difference in this world because of what he did, and that's the fruit of it. Let's see if there's one more. I don't know. That's it. That's it on Martin Luther King.